we're going to speak on walking in the Spirit. One of the things that the Lord had me examine before getting ready for the sermon is how electricity works. And I know it's a lot more complicated than what I'm about to describe, but I'm going to give to you a very simple way to understand an electrical current and how it's practically applied today in houses and appliances. You see, in electricity, as far as how we use it, there is a live wire that carries a current. But then there is also a grounding wire. The live wire is the Holy Spirit carrying the current. You see, the live wire carries the current back and forth. That's the Holy Spirit. But you see, in any kind of electrical current like that, if there's too much voltage at one time, it can overthrow the whole system unless there's a grounding wire. The grounding wire is the walk of your life. People talk about walking in the Spirit and being in the Holy Ghost, but they don't really understand what they're saying. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Start with verse 10b. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. In order for us to understand what God has for us, what God wants to say to us, we have to be in tune with His Spirit. Let's keep reading verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now go over to chapter 14. If we are going to ever understand the things of the Spirit, you must understand that we have to get in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his Spirit or by the Spirit. And then if you'll go over to verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my mind prays. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. In order for us to get in tune with the spiritual things God is showing us, we have to be in the Spirit. Now, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, singing in tongues, these are ways that we get in the Spirit, and also music is a way that we get into the Spirit. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Start with verse 11. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not even look at you or even notice you. But now bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. Stop right there. Again, so music is one of the ways that we help this get into the Spirit. And if you study prophecy in the Old Testament, what would happen is they would go into what's called an ecstatic utterance. And then, of course, that is tongues. And then a prophetic word or message would come forth after that. And if you study this word ecstasy or ecstatic. It's two words. It's ex and stasis. And it means out of being stationary. So they're moving around. That's why you see people when they get in the Holy Ghost, they start jumping around. They start shouting. They're having an ecstatic experience. That's what that means. Oh yes, we like it a lot. But again, I want to get back to praying in tongues for just a second. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a passage out here I should have finished, but I didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Praying in tongues is so vitally important because if you remember from the passage, when you pray in tongues, your mind is unfruitful. Why? Because the mind of Christ is being formed in you. Your natural man has to be unfruitful in order for the things of the Spirit to be fruitful in your life. That's why Paul says, I wage against the old man in order that I want to be the new man in Christ. But in order for that new mind, the mind of Christ to be formed in us, we have to get in the Spirit of God. Our mind has to be unfruitful so God can download into us all the prophetic word in the Spirit that we need to know, all the encouragement, all the strengthening that we need. Because he says you edify yourself. You need building up, you need to be built up as well as building up of the common. And good. We can't have a martyrdom complex when we never pray in tongues, or we're just going to pray when somebody needs healing. That's when we'll bring out tongues. You know, there's a lot of Pentecostal churches who are doing that today. If you listen to Perry Stone's sermons, he speaks of this. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And when we talk about walking in the Spirit, when we talk about being in the Spirit of God, we have to have our armor on. You can't just get in the Spirit all willy-nilly and not have a certain mindset, a readiness about you for what's coming. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Stop right there. Now, of all the armor that we could talk about that's been preached on several times here, I want to focus on this scripture about the shield of faith. The shield of faith is vitally important because, you see, it's the only piece of armor that can be moved. The rest of the pieces of armor are stationary, meaning they guard one specific place. But you see, the shield of faith was meant to be moved. That's why James says faith without works is dead. We have an active, a living faith. Our love is not stagnant. Our love is live. It's real. It's alive. It's supposed to be growing. Take up the shield of faith, and it says, to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, before a Roman soldier went into battle, he always would soak his shield overnight in water and then take olive oil and rub it down. Because they used to have these flaming arrows, and so that when these flaming arrows hit the shield, it would quench the fire on the shield. And that water represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the Word of God. And then the oil represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you never get into the anointing, and we're all anointed to do something for God, then your shield doesn't get all the necessary things that's required for the flaming arrow to be quenched. But let's keep reading. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we're walking in the Spirit, you have to understand, when you're in the Spirit of God, that God's going to give you rhema revelation. When it says Word of God here, it's not the Logos. He's referring to the rhema. That's the revelatory word. God wants us to fight with the rhema word. Each of us gets a rhema word, and it's for a battle at a specific time and place, and we're supposed to use that rhema word there. But also in the Spirit, the Logos sword that we have is complementary to the amount of word that we know. The length and strength of your sword in the Spirit is based off of the amount of word that you know. So how much word do you know? When you're walking, when we talk, and I'm going to get deeper into why it's so important that we be very, when we're walking in the Spirit, that we're prepared. Because there'll be a rhema word for a specific action, but there's general battles, general engagements. There's your everyday walk, and you're going to have the logos to fight the everyday wiles of the devil off of you. But look what he says in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. So again, it comes back to praying in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, you can have the armor on, but hey, God wants us to be in the Spirit. He wants to be, we're supernatural. This is not fleshly church. This is supernatural church. In order to be in a supernatural church and in order to serve a supernatural God, you've got to have a live wire up, oh my, to that supernatural God, some kind of alternating current. And he goes back and forth. It doesn't just come one way in a circuit. It's got to go back up. We've got to be worshiping God. We've got to be praying in the Spirit. We've got to be sending up a praise to the Lord of heaven. Hallelujah. Shoot a Lord of praise today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Mm-hmm. But I want to share this with you. In order to walk in the Spirit, we cannot be led by the flesh or by sight. Oh my. The Word of God says that the righteous do not live by sight, but by faith. I heard a preacher say one time, you got to live above sea level. Above what you can see. Well, that'll preach one. But we can't walk in our flesh. In the book of Galatians, and I'm going to go there, Perry Stone actually did a very good job of preaching on this. We find out that the Galatians, when they first entered into the church of God, they received the Spirit. But after receiving the Spirit, turned to the flesh. Isn't that what happens to all of us when we get saved? We first get the Spirit, but then fleshly things come along. The cares of this world. Oh, we didn't plant a root in the Torah, so we weren't living right. Oh my, and then somebody persecuted us. Something happened to knock us off kilter. We started seeing with our eyes. We started operating in our flesh as Jacob did. Or Isaac had to feel what was going on. Was trying to steal the blessing from somebody else. We can't operate in the flesh. We've got to operate in the Spirit. And we started in the Spirit. Let me tell you about a king, Joash. Let's just turn to, if I can remember this, this would be good. Oh my, let's go to 2 Chronicles. I did not intend to go here. 2 Chronicles. Joash. 2 Chronicles 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Oh my. And he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. Now, I want you to understand, I don't have time to read all this about Joash, but I want you to understand that early in Joash's life, he was very devoted to the Lord. And one of the influences in his life was a priest by the name of Jehoiada. Jehoiada was a priest, and because he was so young, he guided Joash in how to live and how to walk this thing out. And in order to be close to God, here's what you have to do, Joash. We know you're young, but here, take this guidance, take this instruction. But my, look what happens here. I want you to go down to verse 15. Oh, now let's start with halfway through 14. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel and for God and his people, or in the temple. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols because of their guilt. God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. See, when we first get saved, we're like that little child, like Joash. 7 years old, very tender. And God places spiritual people in our lives to guide us along the right path. But you see, we get to a certain age when we think that we know everything. Oh my, we think, well, I don't need Jehoiada's advice. I'm my own man now. I don't need that. That's the way they used to serve God. This is how we serve God now. Or maybe you get old enough and you see all your friends acting one way and you say, well, maybe I need to start living like them. You know, my old man or whoever your spiritual, whoever was your spiritual father and mother in the Lord, well, just forget what they said. I want to be like everybody else. And that's what they did. They wanted to be like the nations around them. A lot of times we receive, just like a little child, very tenderly, we receive a crown like Joash did. But then because of our age, we get very immature, and then we start to become prideful. We start to, well, what does everybody else say? We forget what got us to where God wants us to be. We forget about the environment God saved us, sanctified us, conceived His Spirit within us, and we turn away to things that are not of this world, or not of God, the things of this world that are not of God. And we turn away from Him. We start to conform. We are not being renewed in being transformed in our mind. And guess what happens? We lose our crown. So what happened to Joash? He was actually assassinated. Somebody else took his crown. Whew. Now I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And the story of Joash is truly a sad one. I mean, it makes you cry when you think about it. How passionate he was as a young man when he had the guidance, when he had the advice, and then when he got older and this advisor had died, this priest who had been with him, he turned away from God. It's truly a sad story because they were trying to do what was right. But you see, we all have to be tested. You know, God puts people in our lives for a reason to guide us, but you know, God left Hezekiah for a season to see what was in his heart. And God does that with us as well, which is why we have to stay in tune with His Spirit. You see, Joash may have received the word with joy when he was, you know, when he first became king and he first began to see the works of the Lord. But you can see in that story why he relied too much on somebody else instead of learning for himself. So when they left, what was really there came out. And I think you see that a lot in the church. You see people who get saved and they're around godly people, and I'm going to get to that more here in a minute. And when they receive the things of the Spirit, it's only because they're in a spiritual environment. But when they get taken out of that environment just for a season, the house of cards collapses. Go to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Notice he didn't say he crucified the law. He crucified the sinful nature, that which caused him to sin against the law. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit or in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I want you to understand that this phrase, keep in step with the Spirit in the NIV, it's actually like a military term, and it refers to a marching order. You see, the Spirit of God has a marching order. What is that marching order? Well, He tells you just a few verses earlier. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that we know. When we're doing these things, it's signs to know that we're keeping in step with the Spirit, that we're in the marching order of the Spirit. But, let's finish out that verse. Against such things, there is no law. When we're doing the things that there's no law against, we can look at our lives and we can see that we're keeping in step with the Spirit. There's no law against you keeping Shabbat. See, people don't preach that verse the way that it's implying what Paul is saying. There's no law against you coming to the holy days. There's a law against it, which means you shouldn't do it, is what Paul is saying. The things that are not against Torah. But there's a step. In order for us to walk in the Spirit, and we could talk more about being in the Spirit and all the wonderful things of the Spirit, but I want you to understand that in order for this live wire of the Holy Spirit to become actualized, to actually manifest properly in our lives, there has to be a grounding wire. There has to be a lifestyle that you're living. Or the voltage will be too high and it will fry. You want an example of this? Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Stop. You see, these men didn't have a grounding wire. Their lives weren't being lived right. And guess what? God consumed them. The fire of God, the presence of God consumed them.
There has to be a walk if we're going to walk in the Spirit. There has to be a walk in the natural that has to take place. We have to treat our body a certain way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, Paul says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Correct? And he says, see, he doesn't say that just for nice little analogy. Oh, that's a nice play on words. No. When he says that, he means your body is. Which means there's certain rules and regulations your temple has to be kept by. Just as there were certain rules and regulations in the temple back then. And that means, and even the people who entered into the temple had certain rules and regulations. And that means we have to have the same rules and regulations in our life. Because he says that if you destroy God's temple, you also shall be destroyed. When Mary was pregnant, what did the angel say? The angel said to Joseph, "Do not worry, for the Holy Spirit has conceived within her." Because she was a vessel where the Holy Spirit could be conceived in her. We have to be vessels where the Holy Spirit can be conceived in us, can grow in us, can produce fruit, can have Jesus Christ fully formed in us. That's why Paul said when he spoke to the Galatians who started in the Spirit but turned to the flesh, "I am in travail for you until Christ is fully formed in you." But see, Christ was being formed in them just like a woman is having a child. Christ is being formed in us. That's why we've got to let Christ be birthed in us. What happened to the woman in Revelation chapter 12? There was a child that came from her, that came forth from her. And that child was Jesus. We have to let Jesus be nurtured in us. Our vessels have to be a nurturing vessel where the Spirit grows and Christ becomes fully formed in our lives. But there's a walk required. Go to Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. And I don't use this verse a lot when I preach on the dietary laws, but you know, and we're going to go over some very basic things, but we're going to take different angles in how we look at them. Because if you don't understand the basics, look, if you're an athlete, you understand what I just said. If you don't get the fundamentals, it doesn't matter what you learn after that. You can be the best player in the world, but if you can't play defense, if you can't dribble a ball, I'm telling you, you can hit threes all day, but if you can't dribble and you can't play defense, you will not play. You gotta have some good fundamentals. You can be the best hitter in the world, but if you can't throw, what good are you to the team? Unless you're in the American League and you're DH. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. Oh, my. With a mighty... Come on, y'all. All right. I've got to get real now. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit or unclean spirit. A haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." So you have to explain to me, if Jesus did away with it, then how come here at the end of the days it's still there? Unclean spirit, unclean bird. But what I want to focus in on here, he says that Babylon is a home for demons, unclean spirits and unclean birds. So let me ask you this. Are you a home for unclean demon, or for unclean spirits and demons and unclean birds? Because if you are, you're not being a temple or a dwelling or house of the Lord. You're being a house of Babylon. A dwelling for Babylon. And of course, Babylon represents several things, but the main thing it represents here, he's talking about the Roman Catholic Church, the great whore who rides the beast, the mystery, the Babylon religion that has dominated this world, that tries to imitate Christ, but does not have Christ in it. As we've preached many times, well, I'm getting off a sentence. So I want to ask you this question, if you'll remember, well, let me go ahead and say this first. How can you see in the Spirit if you are eating unclean things? How can you know that that word you're getting is from God? How can you know? In Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 13, we learn about a herd of swine that were infiltrated by a legion of demons. But if you read the story, the man who had the demons came out and said, "Send us into those pigs." They requested to go over there. So how do you know that when you're trying to walk in the Spirit, you're really speaking and moving by the Spirit if you have these unclean things that can enter into you and maybe drive you off a cliff? And I'm not going to talk too...
I could talk more about the dietary laws. There's so much in the dietary laws. The same Greek word used for unclean and unclean animals, akathartos. Same word for unclean and unclean spirit, akathartos. The akathartos spirits enter into akathartos animals. So when we eat the akathartos thing, we come from being holy to akathartos. That means we're down here instead of up here in the heavenly realm seated with Christ. Oh, we're down here. We're common level instead of holy level. That means all the things that are not of God, the free reign on us because we gave them authority over us. Not that Jesus gave them, because Jesus said, I give you all authority. We gave the authority away when we ate the unclean thing. We have to stay strong. We can't eat the unclean thing. I don't care who it is that's going to be offended because you're not eating it. Okay? Ain't none of us in this room hadn't already gone through that trial and that test. Amen. No, I don't eat pork. No, thank you very much. I appreciate the thought, but, you know, I just don't eat that. And then when they ask you why, it's time to testify. That's when you tell them, well, God said it, well, it was an abomination. And He also said homosexuality was an abomination too. So you're going to tell me you can walk in the Spirit and you're eating an unclean thing which God said was an abomination, and He also calls homosexuality an abomination. I find a hard time when these people are given, there's some people who call themselves prophets, Perry Stone calls them non-prophets on TV, who are saying, the Lord showed them this and that and the other, and what they're saying is totally contradictory to the Bible. Oh, we're going to have a great revival in America. Things are going to change. Well, let me tell you something. Things have already changed, but they're not going back. Because the Bible says they aren't. We're to the point of no return. It's certain Bible prophecies are going to be fulfilled in the future. They will be fulfilled. Because if they don't, if these prophets out there are right, then God's word's wrong. Okay, so who's right? God or the men? And we're going to get to it in a minute. And just because God's moving in your life in the Spirit, don't get me wrong, just because God's moving in your life in the Spirit doesn't mean that you're all right with God. It really doesn't. Saul. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul, correct? But just a few chapters later, Saul's rolling on the ground prophesying. You can be around enough spiritual people that things, spiritual things manifest in your life, but that should not be a sign alone of your life that, oh, God's alive and active in my life. It's the fruit of how well you're living out His commandments. That's how you judge how well you're walking out His Word, whether or not God's moving in your life. Because if you're in disobedience to the commandments and all these spiritual things are happening to you, then you have to look at Saul and say, well, look what happened to Saul. See, if you're around enough spiritual people, all kinds of stuff can happen to you just because the Spirit of God is around you, just like it happened to Saul. So we have to be careful in that. It's the walk. It's the grounding wire. I'm going to talk for a minute on tithing. But we're going to talk about this a little bit differently than we might normally. Tithing. I want you to go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Whew, I said tithing and started turning my Bible like it was a book. You know, in the Baptist church, it probably was a book. Tithing. We should have somebody get up every week and talk about tithing. I tell you what. Tithing, chapter 1, verse 3. You robbed me. Glory to God. You're robbing my house. Not tithing in the house. And of course, it was fundamentalist Baptist, but still. My goodness. I got to find that. But anyways, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. All right, we'll start with verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Stop right there. Now, if you were at the feast, we did a sermon called Get Right. And the Lord, we did some study. The Lord had led me to study tithing in the Bible. And He showed me how in the New Testament, several places, tithing is plural. Because there are multiple tithes in the Bible. There's the first tithe which goes to the Levite. The second tithe which you are to set aside to keep the holy days. And then a third tithe, which is to be set aside in the third and sixth year to give to the poor and the indigent, the weedy, the needy. Oh my. I put widow and needy together and got weedy, y'all. There's some weed in your seed. Anyways. But in tithes and offerings, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, but you Pharisees, you tithe the tenth of everything that you have. You set aside a tenth, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and compassion, and faithfulness. He talks about those things. I wish that you would do the former without neglecting the latter.
He doesn't want us to neglect tithing. Do the latter, don't neglect the former. But that Greek word for tithing is in the plural. Oh, that means the Pharisees kept tithes of all their mint and dill and cumin and all that. So when he says tithes here, he's referring to multiple tithes. They robbed God of multiple tithes. They weren't tithing at all. They were robbing God. Verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Why do you think all some of the things going on in this country are going on? Because I didn't see $1.4 trillion set aside to go to the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread around the world. I didn't see $1.4 trillion set aside in America to keep the holy days. We could have let all Africa keep the holy days. Oh, and in fact, the whole world, even our brother, 2 billion people in China could have kept the holy days. I didn't see $1.4 trillion set aside in the third and sixth year in order for the widows and the needy and the indigent and the orphans to be taken care of. We are under a curse, the whole nation of us, because of our sin. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. All the tithes. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. That there may be food in my house, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I want to read to you what it says in verse 11. I want to read what it says in the King James. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit from before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So if a devourer is free to influence you, then how could you ever know that God was influencing you? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to turn there. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to get there. I'm going to read this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So when we fail to tithe, the devourer, I like how it reads in the King James, it says that he roams around seeking who he may devour. Oh, hold that thought now. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 13. I want to show you something. Getting ready to preach. First Kings chapter 13. First Kings chapter 13. Now I want you to understand, this is a prophet from the Lord who was given a prophecy and he gave the word, but look what happens in verse 7. Start with verse 7. The king said to the man of God, come home with me and have something to eat and I will give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half of your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here, for I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, which way did he go? And his sons showed him the road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. The man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must eat bread or drink water. You must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that you may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the word of the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat and drink. Therefore your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. Verse 23, when the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddle his donkey for him. And when he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Hmm. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. Verse 35. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 35. By the word of the Lord, one of the sons of the prophet said to his companion, "Strike me with your weapon." But the man refused. So the prophet said, "Because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you." Oh my. Uh-huh. And after the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. 2 Kings chapter 17. Uh-huh. 2 Kings 17, verse 24. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Kutah, Ephah, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord, so he had set lions among them, and they killed some of the people. It was reported to the king of Assyria, "The people you deported and resettled in the town of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires, so he has set lions among them, which are killing them off, because the people do not know what he requires." Stop right there. There's a whole lot of people in this land of America, a whole lot of Christians. God gave them a rhema word, "Don't you eat in that land." He ate anyway. Guess what? A lion killed him. God gave this another word to another prophet. "Strike me with your weapon." What he did, he didn't just tell him to pick up a sword. He gave him a rhema. He didn't use the rhema. Guess what? A lion came and took him away. Come on, somebody feel what I'm saying. Hallelujah. When they were brought back from Assyria, they refused to worship the Lord. They didn't worship him. They didn't follow his commandments. They tried to worship in the spirit of God without following the ways of God. And he set lions among them. What do you think's happening to our country today? God is sending out lions, because you see, the lion comes to devour who he can devour, who he may devour. He can't devour everybody. But when you disobey God, when you don't worship God, when you refuse the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you refuse the truth of the Word of God, you're cutting yourself off from God, and you just became the prey that the lion may devour, not the one that he could devour, but the one that he may. Whew. Mama. Oh, you want me to keep going on this one though? Verse 27, "Then the king of Assyria gave this order, 'Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires.'" So one of the priests, stop right there. You want to know why there's so many preachers, so many people. I better finish this. Woo, verse 28, "So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord." Verse 29, "Nevertheless," we got a lot of that going on in the church. "Well, I know I got to live by the Torah." "Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled." "Well, I know the Sabbath's on Saturday, but nevertheless." "Oh my." "And he set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places." Verse 30, "The men from Babylon made..." Well, come on, let's skip on some of these ites here. Verse 32, "They worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places." They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. So let me get this straight. The Germans come over here and we start keeping Christmas. Some Roman Christians started keeping Easter, and guess what? All the rest of them started keeping Easter. Oh, they brought in Sunday worship, and they said, "Oh wow, well, I guess we better worship on Sunday so we don't get persecuted." So they show up and they start worshiping on Sunday. Oh my goodness. They were trying to worship the Lord, but doing all the things that the nations around them were doing. That's the same thing we do. Oh, we want to be holy to the Lord. We want to show up in the house of God and call ourselves a temple of the Holy Ghost, but we want to live by the ways and will of God. We want to have a live wire, but we don't want to have a grounding wire. Oh my goodness. We don't want to live by the ways that God gave us. We want to do what the nations around us do so we can be like them. That's why there's so many lions taking out our pastors today. That's why there's so many people being taken out, because the lions can devour them all. There's lions walking around in all kinds of churches today, and that's why the prophetic word had to be given. Glory to God. The prophetic word had to be given in this church because the pastor's trying to keep a lion out of here. Woo! What happened to David? David killed the lion. He killed the bear. He was not going to let a lion get to his flock. My goodness. Hallelujah. God's trying to keep all kinds of lions getting out of your life. Sometimes He's got to step in and kill it for you. Sometimes He's got to separate you from certain people in your life. Sometimes He's got to pull you out of your situation. You may not like it. It doesn't feel good. I bet pruning doesn't feel good to a tree either. But I'm telling you that when God pulls you out, it's for your good, so the lion can't devour you. He's trying to get you from where the lion may devour you to where He cannot devour you. Woo-hoo! Somebody just praise God in the house. Oh, I didn't hear you. Come on, somebody praise God. So you can't walk in the Spirit and disobey God. You're not equipped. You got one group of churches, there's no baptism in the Holy Ghost. You can't pray, there's no praying in the Spirit. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said after the armor, oh yeah, and by the way, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Ooh. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And then you got another group. You got one side and then you got the other side. They're all Spirit-filled. Oh, they got the Spirit, but boy, they just don't want the truth. I'm saved by grace. I'm filled of, you better not. Ooh, oh my, I'm feeling this. Why is the Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit? In the Bible, whenever you read the word holy, it refers to the commandments. There are Jewish people who wrote this book. Okay, it wasn't written in 1900. It wasn't. King James didn't author the Bible. He may have renamed one of the books after himself. I think his name was really Jacob, wasn't it? Or something like that. He renamed one of the books of the Bible after himself to honor himself. And people want to say, well, that's the ideal book. That's the best translation. Well, either they missed that one. I mean, I missed that one up. So much for the infallible King James. Woo! Well, where was I going? The Holy Spirit. It's the reason why it's called holy is because God wants to guide us in holiness through the Spirit He gave us. Now, this word Spirit, it's ruach in the Hebrew, pneuma in the Greek. And it refers to a breath. It could be a wind or Spirit, which is the essence of God. You see, it's His holy breath operating in you, breathing through you in your life, but it's also wind. Wind causes, you can't see the wind, but you can see its effects. You know you have the Holy Spirit, because there's a wind blowing through you. When a hurricane's come through, you know it's been there. Why? Because there's trees laying all over the ground. There's devastation. How do you know you got the Holy Spirit? Oh my. Because there's confusion in the enemy's ranks. Because there's all kinds of destruction in the enemy's camp. There's all kinds of things being erected for the kingdom of God. You couldn't see it, but there was an outward demonstration of it coming through. Hallelujah. That's why He calls it the Holy Spirit. We have to live a holy life. So, let's get back to tithing, now that we've read all those verses. He's going to rebuke the devourer if you tithe. That's the lion. Woo. That's the lion. I don't know what lion you want to be on. I want to be on the side of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. Hey, praise God. So again, I'm posing questions throughout this sermon. If the devourer is free to influence you however he wants, then how could you know that God was ever influencing you? Mm. Ooh, by His mercy and His grace. I'm going to tell you, God winked at such transgressions for a time. And in all realness, though, you know, the Torah has been totally, it has been trampled on. It is so sad what has happened in our society. I could get on that for a while. But now we got to talk about the Sabbath and the holy days. Why is this just so vitally important in the Spirit? You know, spiritual people, it's all about, well, if I'm praying the Holy Spirit, why do I need to do that in the natural? They say, well, it's about serving God in my heart. I mean, you know, I mean, can you keep from committing adultery in your heart while you're actually doing the act? No. It was in your heart before you ever acted it out. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The man who has good things stored up in him, out of the good things in him, he brings them out. The man who brings out bad things, it's out of the inside of him, he brings these things out. Go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Now, I'll give you some background about what we're about to read. We're going to start in verse 25. Abraham had dug a well, and they were arguing over this well. And so Abimelech, king of Gerar, comes over, and they're trying to make a treaty, a covenant with one another. Verse 25. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So he's basically saying, look, you know, hey, look, okay, look, my hands are clean. Verse 27. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. Mm-hmm. And the two men made a treaty or covenant. Some of your translations will say. Verse 28. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. Stop. In the Hebrew language, the word 7 can also mean to covenant, which is why Abraham offers him 7 lambs. What did they name the well? Beersheba, which means well of the 7 or well of the covenant. I wanted to show you this too, to show you very plainly from the Bible explaining this. So if 7 denotes a number of covenant, what do you think the 7th day represents? Go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Oh, I know some of my spirit-filled friends. I got covenant with God. Really? Well, I mean, I ain't trying to rain on your parade, but here's what the Word says. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. Oh, that's plural. Ooh, this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Stop right there. This word he uses for sign in verse 12, or actually verse 13, is the word oath. It says in the beginning he made the sun, the stars, the moon as signs of moed, years and days. He talks about the days, the years, and the moed, the holy days. That's why God, those were signs. But he's saying right here that the Sabbath is a sign. It's a sign so that you know who makes you holy. It's a sign of your covenant with God. Not just the Sabbath, though, but you see the 7 holy days. There's 7 holy days. And they're all annual Sabbaths. But there's something about these. I mentioned this during the feast. I didn't get to the verses on it. But go to Numbers 28. Oh, I want to show you something. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Numbers chapter 28. Start with 17b. 17b, for 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, he's talking about the first day of unleavened bread here, 18. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Present to the Lord an offering made by fire, a burnt offering of 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs, a year old. Mm-hmm. Now I want you to go over to verse 26. On the day of first fruits, when you present an offering when he's presented to the Lord an offering of new grain during the Feast of Weeks, hold a sacred assembly, and do no regular work, present a burnt offering of 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs. Oh my, if you don't see where I'm going, I'm going to have to pray for you right now. Oh, go to chapter 29, verse 1 through 2. On the first day of the 7th month, hold a sacred assembly, and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. As an aroma pleasing to the Lord, prepare a burnt offering of, guess what? 1 young bull, 1 ram, and guess what? 7 male lambs, all without defect. Go to verse 7 right here. On the 10th day of the 7th month, hold a sacred assembly. You must deny yourselves and do no work. Present as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, a burnt offering of 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs. Hallelujah. Verse 12, on the 15th day of the 7th month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Celebrate a festival to the Lord for 7 days. Present an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, a burnt offering of 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 male lambs. A year old. I'm going to explain that 14 in a minute. We're going to come back to that. Verse 35, why stop there? On the 8th day, hold an assembly and do no regular work. Present an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, a burnt offering. Oh, if you didn't know by now, I'm surprised. 1 bull, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs. A year old? That's because every annual Sabbath is a celebration of your 7 with the Lamb of God. It's a sign and a symbol to Him when you show up and you keep it, that you're in covenant with the Lamb of God. And it was a year old without blemish, without defect, just like the Son of God. His death brings about the fulfillment of the holy days, which we celebrate in 1 year. Oh, hallelujah. And He was without defect. He was without blemish. But let me tell you something else. There's more 7s in the holy days that talk about covenant. There are 7 days in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Pentecost happens 7 weeks from the Sabbath that falls during Unleavened Bread. Then Atonement, Trumpets, and Tabernacles, Last Great Day, happened in the 7th month. Glory to God. Hey, and guess what? Tabernacles is 7 days long. That's where you get your 14 from, because it's double covenant in the Feast of Tabernacles. I can't stop preaching. Somebody help me now. Glory to God. It's the sign of our covenant. Covenant. Do you get it? Everybody say covenant. All right, y'all got it. Praise the Lord. Covenant. He's a covenant-making God. Now, if you have an NIV study Bible, you might want to follow along with me. But every time I read the Bible, I go through the Bible, especially through the Torah, I always find where they list the major covenants in the Old Testament. And I want to read to you just what they say about covenants. And I want you to understand why it's so important to keep the sign of the covenant in the spirit, in a spiritual sense. Page 18. You're drunk in the Holy Spirit, it all gets warm together. Okay. At the bottom of page 18 in the NIV study notes, it talks about major types of covenants, and the first one's called a royal grant. Now, this says that it's unconditional, but watch this. A king's grant, this is what a royal grant, a covenant, a type of covenant, of land or some other benefit to a loyal servant for faithful or exceptional service. The grant was normally perpetual and unconditional, but watch this. But the servant's heirs benefited from it only as they continued their father's loyalty and service. So it's unconditional, but it has a condition. Don't you just love that? Contradiction after contradiction. The scholars just can't get it right because God didn't show it to them. That's why Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar of the age? He showed these things to babes. He showed them to trainers. He showed them to insurance salesmen, to janitors. He showed them to all kinds of people. He didn't show it to the scholar. Because if the scholar got it, he would look at what my great learning has achieved me. But He don't want you to be lifted up. He's already seen enough of that in the history of mankind, the history of time. It started with Satan. It's just been a continual cycle. He's looking for us to go, hey, look what God did. Look at what His Word says. Isn't that amazing? It's true. It's not new. It's true. It's right here. But I want to read to you the other type of covenant. Well, actually, I really don't have time. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase here. The other type of covenant that's described here, the first one, as we said, was a royal grant. It says it's unconditional in parentheses, but then at the end it says they only receive it if they do what it says. So that "if" kind of does away with the unconditional part. This says that suzerain vassal. A king would often make a covenant with a vassal, and the vassal would have to love the king serve the king. In fact, the vassal would even call the king father. And the king would call the vassal son. But the protection and everything was offered only when the vassal obeyed the covenant. See, when you step outside of the sign of your covenant, in the spirit, there is no sign to link you to God. There's no other sign given. I mean, you can keep the dietary laws and still break Shabbat. And guess what? You never had the sign. But I read about a government that's coming. It's going to put a sign on you. But in the spirit, if you want to have protection in this covenant, the sign has to be upon you. It's a beacon. It can also be translated beacon, a flag, a sign, a symbol. It's all of these things. And we have to have this beacon. It's a sign of protection. Oh, that's the Lord's anointing. I cannot touch. You want demons saying that to you? You want to say, I don't see the sign? Oh, we can send some lions over there. There's a lion's den. Because there's no sign, there's no beacon. It's dark in the lion's den. I imagine Daniel didn't have any light when he was in the lion's den. If we don't have the sign, we don't have the symbol. Hallelujah, we're just in the lion's den. We're just waiting for the lions to come after us. If you violate the terms of the covenant, you do not have any kind of protection in the spirit. And I wanted to read this bottom note as well. Let's see. Covenants that were made in the ancient Near East. It talks about how the gods of that religion were called upon as a witness to the covenant to implement the curses of the oaths if the covenants were violated. In this case, it's Yahweh, the only real God. The rest of them are just figures of stone and idol and wood and stubble. But when we made our covenant with God, when would we say that? When did we do that? I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in my mouth and I believeth in my heart. That's when we made our covenant. That's when I'm going to do everything He says. There's the covenant. If you came into covenant with Jesus, you agreed to live by all of this. His job is to enforce both the blessings and the curses. Some people say, look what God's doing to me. It's like, no, you did it to yourself. And a lot of people, I want to say this just for a second, because some people are going to listen to this and say, well, my life's going all right. I'm breaking Shabbat. Well, I don't have anything to worry about. Let me share something with you for just a second. Just because things are going well doesn't mean that's a sign you shouldn't be worried. Who's the devil concerned about? The one that don't want to serve God or the one that's trying to serve God? David was a man after God's own heart. He had to fight lions and bears. Lions and bears and Philistines, oh my. He had to fight all of these. But see, he had resistance in his struggle to be where God wanted him to be. So if you're listening to this and you say to yourself, well, everything is going well, maybe you're doing well at your job and your family, everything is going, just, oh man, everything is going well. Sometimes the curse is not getting the blessing. The blessing comes in the fight. We could preach on that. The blessing comes in the struggle. It's the struggle to do right. You know, when you have friendships I've had over the years, people who've been through stuff with me, there's been struggle in that friendship. It was stronger. The people who never had any kind of first sign of trouble comes, they're out of there. I don't want to have anything to do with that. See, if you want to have a stronger walk with God, you've got to be willing to go through the fight. You've got to be willing to go through the struggle. That's why he said, put on the full armor of God. He wouldn't have said that if you weren't going to have to fight. Put on the white robe and go up on the mountain. Hallelujah. Because praying in the Holy Ghost on all occasions. Because nothing's going to happen to you. He said, put on the full armor of God. Because, hey, it's like Pastor Bill says, I love how he says this. When you get saved and you come in this way of life, that's like D-Day. The door's just dropped. Boom, 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 bullets flying everywhere. And you're advancing on an enemy who's well, well entrenched. The enemy's been working, don't be fooled, the enemy's been working your whole life to try and get you away from the will of God. He started when you came up out of the womb. Even before then, worked on your parents. Woo! Worked on your grandparents. Woo! Worked on them. Worked on your ancestors. Oh my, he even started in the beginning with Adam, didn't he? So those generational curses passed down. So he started working long before we saw him. So he's entrenched in this earth because he was here before we were. He saw us when we were made. Ain't a thing about us he don't already know. Oh, except the things that are revealed through the Spirit of God. Hey, because those things that are known by the Spirit of God are only known by God, and they come to us through His Spirit. So that's why we've got to be in the Spirit. We've got to have a walk. We've got to have these things. It's got to be a live wire. There's got to be a grounding wire so that we can have a complete circuit, a complete walk with Jesus Christ. Now, there's one thing I have not discussed. We haven't had to preach on this a lot. And like I said, he didn't notice was in here. He couldn't have possibly known. I couldn't have possibly known what word he got. But I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 18. Laws on sexual morality. Oh my. Sexual morality. Laws on how to be sexually immoral, or another way, or sexually moral, or another way to think of that is laws on how to not be sexually immoral. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God." He's the Lord your God. He is. Not you. Not what you believe. He is. Verse 3. You must not do as they do in Egypt where you used to live. Okay? You can't do as the world around you lives, this crooked and perverse generation. Keep reading. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan. Where I am bringing you, do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. Another way to read that, the man who does them will live through them. That means you'll have life if you do them. Keep reading, verse 6. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. Verse 7. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister. Either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or somewhere else. Do not have sexual relations with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. That would dishonor you. Do not have sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife born to your father. She is your sister. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister. She is your father's close relative. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister, because she is your mother's close relative. Do not dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relations. She is your aunt. Do not have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with her brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Do not have sexual relations with both a woman and her daughter. Do not have sexual relations with either her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter. They are close relatives. This is wickedness. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. Do not approach a woman to have sexual relations during the uncleanness of her monthly period. Stop. There it is. Hey, men and women who are married, didn't apply to me, but men and women who are married, because I'm not married, so you know. Hey, when she's during that time of the month, no touching. None of that. Y'all gotta be separated. Verse 21, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with the animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. If you can't figure out what this chapter is about, come on, get with it. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Stop right there. When you are committing sexually immoral sins, the very ground that you stand on is cursed. That's why he said the land that you are going into to inherit, this is why he vomited them out. The very land had to vomit them out. So you see, the land that you're standing on will vomit you out when you're in this. Come on, verse 26. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Anyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. That's cut off from the covenant. Verse 30, keep my requirements, do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God.
Now I want to explain why this is especially dangerous, sexually immoral sins. You see, there are general unclean spirits. Spirits that we call unclean, they're just general spirits. But then there are specific demons. Demons that attack you because you commit specific sins. And sexual immorality is one of those sins. So is abortion. When someone commits abortion, that is akin to worshiping the god Molech. You are calling up demons from the god of Molech out of the abyss when you commit those sins. When you commit sexually immoral sins, you are conjuring up servants of Baal and Asherah, these types of spirits, out of the abyss. That's why this is so vitally important you understand this. You understand that these sins are especially dangerous. Because you see, in the Torah, everything done in the natural has a spiritual implication. Why does God say, don't put two types of seeds in this field? God is showing us He doesn't, in the spiritual, He doesn't want the seed of man and the seed of God, the seed of the devil and the seed of God to be mixed. He wants us there to be a separation. And so he wants to be a separation. And so what is sex in the spirit? It's like worship. It's like worship. When we worship, it's the process. Worship is the process by which you become one or echad with God. One of the promises in the New Covenant, if you read Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 31 through 34, it says, in the last days I will make a new covenant with them. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when they came up out of the desert. Because I will write my law on their hearts and on their minds. Every one of them will know me. That word know is like Adam knew Eve. It's yada. There's an intimate knowledge. So one of our promises in the New Covenant is this intimate knowledge. And that's when our spirit and His spirit are worshiping. We're in worshiping. We're giving our vessels. We're laying our vessels down and submitting our spirit to His. Oh my, I could keep going, but this is going to go places. Oh my, praise the Lord. We submit our spirit to His and there's worship that takes place and we become born more and more in His image. Not just by worship, there's fiery trials that also make us in His image. But the worship, that's where we become one with Him. So you see, when you commit sexually immoral sins, you're defiling your worship of God. I'm talking about worshiping in the spirit. Because what you have done is you are, in fact, by that sexually immoral act, you have worshipped Ashtoreth or Baal, another god or goddess. What did Paul say? I want to, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Do not, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Stands the reason that the opposite of breaking the law is righteousness. It means keeping it. Because he just says it right there. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? He's a specific demon he's listing here. When you enter into a covenant with another person that is not in God's will, again, it is a specific demon. What fellowship does Christ have with Belial? He could have said any of the other ones, but he said Belial. So again, it's this idea of there's no mixing between the Spirit of God and evil spirits. We cannot walk in sin and hope to walk in the Spirit. If we want to have a complete relationship with God, we've got to do all these things. We've got to... Oh, I still got time. We've got to do all these things. Another thing that it's important for us to follow if we're going to walk in the Spirit, and hopefully we'll do another sermon on this another day, is the cleanliness laws. It's Leviticus chapters 12 all the way through 15 and then also 16 with emphasis here on Leviticus 12, purification after childbirth. Leviticus 15, male and female discharges. Everyone has physical uncleanness that comes. We need to read those rules. We need to know those rules. Because the Spirit of God would leave the camp
if these things were allowed to persist and exist. That's why they had to go outside the camp when there were certain types of, well, any type of uncleanness. They went outside the camp because the Spirit of God would dampen. So again, if we want the Spirit to be strong, we've got to do these things. We've got to follow these laws.
Leviticus chapter 16, cleansing on atonement.
Look, he went into the Holy of Holies. It stands to reason that if you want to do the same thing, you got to follow the same pattern of what he did. Right? I mean, it's very clear as day. Jesus wore white on atonement. We wear white. But another important thing to keep in mind was the washing that he did. There was washing with water that goes on. It's cleansing away because we all get sweaty and dirty. Who wants to get in the presence of God? You know what I'm saying? Husbands and wives, would you like it if your spouse came in all dirty and everything? Hey, baby, how you doing? Ooh, girl, you stink. Go take a bath. You know?
But I want to close out. You know, something else about the Sabbath, I didn't mention this, but all these aspects of keeping God's law are so important.
If God had stopped making, if He had, on the sixth day, said, made man and said, that's it, we would be incomplete. Creation would be incomplete. Because the number seven also denotes completeness. 7 days in a week completes a week. 7 holy days completes a holy day. The seventh angel completes the cycle of events in Revelation. It even says that in the concordance, it denotes completeness. We would be incomplete without the Sabbath. So how are you wanting this grounding wire of your walk to connect with the live wire of the Holy Spirit, the complete circuit that's needed, if you're not willing to keep His Sabbath? You're incomplete creation. He made you to be a new creature in Christ. Not that you would be blind, that you would be lame, that you would have all these defects in your spirit, but that you would be one with Him.
Acts chapter 19.
And I think a lot of times when we encounter people that have the Spirit of God, they're trying to operate in the Spirit,
they fail to remember, though, that just because they speak in tongues, it doesn't necessarily entail that it's the tongue of God.
I'm going to quote an example, and I want you to write this down.
1 Kings chapter 22, verse 6 through 23.
In this particular passage, and I don't have a lot of time, I've got about 5, let me go to 76 if you can. No extra minute.
1 Kings chapter 22, verse 6 through 23.
Oh man, just turn there.
1 Kings chapter 22.
Woo! Oh my goodness.
1 Kings chapter 22, I'm going to start reading really fast when I get there. 1 Kings 22. We're about to bring this all to a head. Verse 6. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There still is one man through whom we inquired of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad." Huh, that's what they say about us sometimes. "He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in the royal robes, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on the royal thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before them. Stop right there. There's all kinds of prophets prophesying, having an ecstatic experience, moving around, praying in tongues. Ooh, but look what they say, verse 11. "Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, had made iron horns, and he declared, 'This is what the Lord says. With these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed.'" But skip over to verse 19. Let's see what the man of God saw when he prophesied, when he spoke in the Holy Ghost, and he heard from God. "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne with all the host of heaven standing around Him on His right and on His left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going into his death there?' One suggested this, another that. Finally a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him. I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets.' He said, 'You will indeed succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord, 'Go and do it.'" Stop right there. It's because you're rolling around praying in tongues, prophesying, doesn't mean what you're saying is the truth. You've got to understand, the walk these men were living,
made them, they were living a lie, so guess what? They prophesied a lie. They prophesied, they were serving Baal. They were prophets of Baal. So guess what? When they prophesy, guess what's coming out? A prophecy from Baal. Now go to Acts chapter 19. I'm going to finish here. We're going to bring it all to a head. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 19. I'm going to start with verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven of the sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them. All, he gave them such a beating that they ran out of this house naked and bleeding. I'm here to tell you that in the name of Jesus is not just a phrase you use. It's a place, a location. It's a place that you live. Jesus is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 20. So if we want to walk in the Spirit, we've got to be in the name of Jesus. That means being filled with the Holy Ghost like He was. John chapter 3 verse 34 says He was filled with the Spirit without measure. But we must walk the way that He walked. John chapter 14 verse 12, the man who has faith in me will be doing what I have been doing. If we want to walk in the Spirit, we got to live the life that He lived. We've got to walk the walk that He lived. Or else we're going to be just like these men. When they prayed, oh, they had a light shot up a live wire. Glory to God. But it came down and consumed them. It attacked them. And I'd venture to guarantee when we pray, when our lives, just like these men, our lives are not white, lives are not right with God, the demons jump on us. To walk in the Spirit, it requires us to get in the Spirit, but also to live by God's ways.